So today we're celebrating the birthday of the church, Pentecost. I should have looked it up, but we're 1995 years old or something like that. Jesus promised in John 16:13 that he would send the Holy Spirit after he had left, the Paraclete, who would guide us in all truth. And we see this in today's first reading. So we know that Christ had ascended into heaven. So now the Holy Spirit is coming down upon the apostles to enliven them, to let them to go out into all the world and to preach the good news to all. In our creed, in a few minutes, we're going to recite four of the characters of the church. We say the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. So I thought we would review those characteristics and see how they affect our spiritual lives today. So first we say the church is one. The church is one because of who founded the church. We have the source, the Father, the founder, Jesus Christ, and the soul, if you will, of the church, the Holy Spirit. The Trinity enlivens, gives birth to, and nurtures the church. And the same, we say that there is this oneness in the Trinity. We have this beautiful oneness in our church as well. If you think about it, in Mark 3:25, Jesus warns what happens if you don't have oneness. He says, a house divided among itself will fall. So we see that first characteristic of the church, oneness. Next, we say the church is holy. The church exists to bring about holiness. The church exists to bring about saints. In today's first reading, we see this reality when Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he sends them out on a mission. He doesn't say, go out and tell everybody that God loves them. It's true, we know that. He doesn't say, go out and do nice things to each other. That's true, we should do that as well. But what's this mission he gives them? He sends, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. This is very important for us to remember, because absolutely we are called to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the prisoners, and to do these other works of mercy. But if you think about it, an atheist or an atheistic organization can do those works as well. We have to remember that first and foremost, the church exists to make saints. The church exists to bring about holiness to the world, because before we can transform the world, we have to transform ourselves with God's grace and being more like God is himself, which is holy. The third characteristic of the church is Catholic, which means universal. The church is universal due to her teachings and especially the sacramental graces that God wants to give to us. There is only one Catholic faith. Unfortunately, we know when we go back and look at history, we see that there's been divisions in the church. In 1054, we have the Great Schism. On Easter Sunday, 1054, when the Eastern Church in Constantinople and the Western Church in Rome were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they mutually excommunicated each other. So we've had this schism in the family of God. 500 years ago, on this October 31st, we will mark the Protestant Reformation. Once again, we see this fracturing that happens in the body of Christ. A lot of work, a lot of prayers to do to mend those fences and bring the church back together again. We also see within the church, there are times people say, well, he's a liberal Catholic or he's a conservative Catholic. Well, once you modify a universal or make a distinction within universal, it's no longer universal, right? You've just wrecked the whole principle that we are working on. And liberal and conservative are political terms, right? That's a political ideology. We have to be careful that we don't allow our politics to sort of pepper or to sort of spice up the faith that we have. We are united in that one universal faith. I also talked about the sacraments being universal. And I experienced this two Sundays ago. Two Sundays ago, I had the pleasure of saying Mass at the church where my mom was baptized in Ireland. And I walked into the back sacristy, and it looks just like ours. And I opened up the vestments, and they look just like ours. And I walked out, and they had the same readings, and the same sacramentary, and the same missal, and the same wine, and the same hosts. We said the same readings. We said the same creed. I said the same words of consecration. The people had funny accents, but they were still also, you know, we were one. So the same Mass that I celebrated in Ireland, you were celebrating here in Benicia. Or if your travels took you to Africa or India or Asia or wherever you found yourself, you walked into the church and you're like, I'm home. I know I've been in countries where I don't know the language, but I know where we are. I'm like, I have no idea what that guy's saying, but that's the second reading, right? I have no idea what she's saying, but that's the first reading, right? So we see this universality of our church that binds us together. It's 12 men, 12 years ago, started this movement with the help of the Holy Spirit, and now we're in every country in the world. The fourth characteristic is apostolic. Again, in today's first reading, we see the Holy Spirit coming down upon the apostles, giving them this wonderful gift to go out to all the nations. And what I loved when I was studying, when I was in formation, is to see generation after generation after generation, this faith being handed down, this faith being imparted to the next generation. And we also see, though, that there's a beautiful development. We have this thing called the development of doctrine. But there's always a continuity that shows, our understanding of what God has revealed to us is going deeper. It's an evolution, not a revolution, where there's a break in the system. A couple months ago, a parishioner asked me, are there other writings between like the Bible and where we are today? And I was like, absolutely. There are tons of writings that fill in that enormous gap of 2,000 years. And I said to him, why don't you read the early church fathers? These are the writings for the first 700 years of the church. One of them in particular is very fascinating. It's called the Didache. Someone asked me after Mass, so it's spelled did, D-I-D, ache. A-C-H-E, Didache. And it was written in 100 A.D. Now, John the Evangelist is still alive. Now, the Didache is also known as the teaching of the 12 apostles. So there again, we have this apostolic understanding. And what's fascinating is it talks about the Mass. It talks about the Eucharist. It talks about baptism. It talks about some of these issues that separates Catholics and Protestants. And I keep thinking, well, just go back and read how the early apostles understood the scriptures, how the early apostles lived out the Christian faith, and how that's happened for generation after generation after generation, and maybe we can start to heal some of those divides. Because when you start going back and read the early church, you start to see it's a lot more Catholic than a lot of people might think today. I think it was Cardinal Newman, who's a convert, said, you know, to know your history is to cease to be a Protestant, because you really start to see how what Catholics do today is very much what the apostles did in the early church. Of course, I'm a little biased, so you have to go do your homework and read for yourself. But we can see this apostolic growth over 2,000 years of the Holy Spirit guiding us in all truths. So 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles and gave birth to the church. Now, it's kind of miraculous. Well, it has to be miraculous because God is doing it, to think of an organization that can survive for 2,000 years, right? So Pope Francis is the 265th successor of St. Peter. And when you go back and think of your history classes, think of all the empires, the dynasties, the governments, the ideologies, and the movements that have come to power and crumbled over the past 2,000 years. Yet, this band of 12 apostles was able to say yes to the Holy Spirit and be guided to today, where we're basically in every country on the world, the 1.2 billion Catholics walking the world today. Not that numbers is important, but just to think, wow, 2,000 years this movement has continued to grow. And we can do that by another promise that Jesus gave us. He said to Peter, you are the rock, and upon my church I will build upon you, and the gates of the netherworld shall never prevail against it. So I think the lesson for us is, okay, yeah, we can look at this wonderful thing that God has done when people say yes to him. So when we're living out our lives, you have to say, okay, God, yes, I want to be one with you. I want to strive to be holy. I understand that I'm part of something much bigger than I am. And I have to know and love and appreciate the teachings of those who've gone before us. When we do that, there is nothing that we cannot do, because Christ promised us that evil will never triumph over us and that he will lead us in all truth.